I believe this is going to be a very important time in your life, as it already has been. And I think God has a word just for you today as we're continuing our thought on those 12 extraordinary women, as John MacArthur wrote about them in his book entitled The Same Name. And of course, last Sunday was Mary's day, and we saw her there at the manger with the newborn baby Jesus. And the next person we see, the next woman we see in the Bible and in John MacArthur's book, is a woman by the name of Anna. And she meets an 8-day-old Jesus, just a baby boy, when his parents, Joseph and Mary, brought him to the temple. And her meeting was quite unexpected. And it could be that you've come into this worship service today and not expecting anything unusual to happen to you. But it could be that as Anna was walking in that temple complex and quite unexpectedly encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, that the same thing might happen to you today. And I pray that it does on this New Year's Eve day. And it's very interesting to look at Anna's name. Her name meaning is very unusual. The name Anna means grace. And how important grace is in the life of the believer, because the Bible says that it is by grace that we are saved. And Anna shows us the importance of grace working in her life as a believer, as we take her name, Anna, which means grace, and let it serve as our outline as we unpack the only three verses that tell us about this woman. Luke chapter 2, verses 36, 37, and 38. And so let's see how God's grace worked in Anna's gift. That's right. The Bible begins by talking about her in verse 36 of Luke chapter 2 in this way. Now there was one, Anna, remember her name means grace, a prophetess. Now what is a prophetess? Well, she's just like a prophet, her male counterpart. She is gifted for sharing the word of God. She has been supernaturally enabled to not only see truth, but to speak truth, especially where it's needed. And we have many people in our church who are prophets or prophetesses. They tend to see everything in black and white. There's no gray area for them. And when they see an area of truth that needs to be addressed, they don't sit around saying nothing. But they speak the truth, especially from the Word of God, so that it might be known and so there might be no doubting about what God expects on a particular subject. Now, prophetesses are mentioned throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, and I believe we have prophetesses today. As a matter of fact, Ann Graham Lotz, the daughter of evangelist Billy Graham and sister of Franklin Graham, is a better preacher than both her father and brother. And that's not my estimation. Billy Graham has said that about his own daughter. Franklin Graham has said that about his own sister, that she is a better preacher than Dad and me. Now, there are no female pastors in the Bible, but there are lots of female prophetesses, five especially, other than Anna. I'll give you those five. The first one was Miriam, the sister of Moses. Her story is told over in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 20, and how God used her to speak truth in the life of the children of Israel. But not just Miriam. We go over to the book of Judges chapter 4 and verse 4, and we find Deborah, who was a leader extraordinaire in the nation of Israel when there was no king, and God used her straight-spoken gift of being a prophetess to lead Israel in the right direction. Then there is also the prophetess Huldah. You might not know much about Huldah. Her story is told over in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 14. Huldah was used by God to send a message to the priest. God used this female prophetess to set the priest of Israel straight. And then there are two other prophetesses in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah. There is Noadiah. We shouldn't be surprised to see at least one false prophetess amongst this number of five prophetesses. There are false prophets, not only back in Bible days, but today's. And we need to be very careful because there's a lot of people who speak forcefully about thus saith the Lord, but the very thing that they're saying is not from God, it is from the devil. And we need to be discerning or be around discerning people who can tell us if this is a false prophet or a false prophetess. And then there was Isaiah's wife. Isn't that interesting that Isaiah the prophet would be married to a prophetess? And her story is told over in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 3. Well, what is your spiritual gift? You know, if you're a child of God, if you've trusted Jesus to be your Savior, the Bible makes it so clear in the New Testament that you will have at least one spiritual gift. These are not talents, natural abilities. They are supernatural enablings. And if you have the gift of prophecy, whether you're a male or a female, people around you will know it. Your family and friends see it in you, even if you don't see it in yourself. Sometimes the best way to discover our spiritual gifts is to just ask the people who know us best, our friends and our family. And if you're a prophet, if you're a prophetess, they'll be able to tell you real quick because you don't see anything in gray tones. You see everything in black and white. And you're very outspoken about what is right and what is wrong. Well, more than likely, God has gifted you with prophecy. But there's other spiritual gifts, wonderful spiritual gifts, and you have at least one spiritual gift. And at the dawn of this new year, I want to make an assignment for the members of our church. If you don't know what your spiritual gift or gifts are, I want you to discover them before this new year begins. And you can do it very quickly online. I'm going to give you a site that you can Google. It's very easy. Just go to Google and you'll look for a PDF that is called Spiritual Gifts Survey-Lifeway.com. And that is our Southern Baptist Lifeway Christian Resources that provides this spiritual gift assessment tool. It won't take you long at all to do. And you don't have to think about the questions. The best way to respond to these questions is just immediately without any thought at all. And that way you get the best reading on what your giftedness might be. And once you have found your gift or your gifts, this is my challenge to you on the dawn of this new year. Start using that gift or those gifts in and through the life of First Baptist Church. Our church is not all that it could be and should be without every one of our members using their spiritual gifts. We're being held back if you don't, number one, know your gifts, and if, number two, you're not using your gifts in and through the life of this church. And so my prayer is that we will have a church membership that enters the year 2018 not only knowing what their giftedness is, but using their gifts in and through the life of this church so that this body of Christ might be all that it can be for God's honor and for His glory. Well, we see God's grace in Anna's gift. She was a prophetess. But we also see God's grace in her our relatives. So we're just unpacking these three verses word by word and phrase by phrase. We notice that her family, her relatives are mentioned here. And oh, how she needed God's grace for being from the kind of family that she was from. And I'll explain that to you. But we pick up reading where we left off there in verse 36 of Luke 2. It says, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess," that was her gift, "the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher." You probably don't know anything about the tribe of Asher, but it was probably one of the most godless tribes in the northern kingdom of Israel. They had rebelled against the God of the Bible so much that they came to the point that they did not worship the one true and living God as presented here in the Holy Bible, but they worshiped idols. They were outright pagans. They were infidels. And it was Anna who came from this kind of family heritage. Reminds us very much of two other ladies that we've seen in this study. We saw Rahab the harlot, who had a legacy and lifetime of harlotry to overcome, but God's grace enabled her to do that, so much to the point that she is included in the family tree of Christ over in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6. But not just her. In this study, we have seen Rahab, who was a Moabite, and you remember that the Moabites were a godless country who were formed out of an incestual relationship, an incestuous act between Lot and his own daughter. And the Moabites were just like the tribe of Terah in that they worshiped idols. They were pagans. They were infidels. But Ruth, just like Rahab, was added into Jesus' family tree, and it was purely by God's grace. Now listen to me, friend. All of us have some skeletons in our own family relationships. We have some things that we're not particularly proud of. And some of us have used those relatives as excuses to hold us back and say, "Well, that's the way Dad was," or "That's the way Mom or my grandparents were." And we've just convinced ourselves, or we've allowed the devil to get in between our ears and to persuade us that we can do no better than our relatives. Nothing could be further from the truth. Look at Anna. Look at Rahab. Look at Ruth. And you can see how God's grace can cover any family heritage that is dishonoring to Him. So much to the point that Anna is mentioned here in Scripture as the first faithful female witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherds were the first witnesses, but Anna was the first female witness of the Lord Jesus Christ after His birth. Well, go on here with me and let's just keep on unpacking these three verses, the only three verses about Anna, and see not only her gift, which she was a prophetess, and her relatives, she was of the tribe of Asher, a terrible family heritage that God's grace overcame. But let's finish up reading here in verse 6 and 36 and read more about her. At the end of verse 36, it says, "She was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity." Okay, so most Hebrew girls got betrothed when they were 13 years old, so keep that in mind. She was married to her husband for 7 years until tragedy struck, and that brings us to our next point. We see God's grace in her agony. Here we read verse 37. "And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Now, there's two ways of looking at that. There's some debate amongst Bible students. Either she was 84 years of age at this particular point in time, or she had been a widow for 84 years. Again, doing that math that most Hebrew girls were betrothed at age 13. She had been married 7 years. That would put her around 20, 21 years old. And her husband died, leaving her childless. And so now she is 84 years old. How old would that make her? It'd make her around 104, 105 years old. She was well advanced in years and incapable of caring for herself, not only because of her age, but because of her station in life. She was a widow with no children. She had no viable means of support. And in Jewish society in that day, a widow in general was pretty hopeless as far as finding means of support without remarrying. That's why Paul encouraged the young widows to marry so that they would not be a burden on the church and so that they would be able to live productive lives. But tragedy struck Anna's life. Instead of throwing a personal pity party for herself, she allowed God's grace to work in and through her life. And so there are many of us here today who have things that have shattered us. We have our own personal tragedies. Our life is not easy, nor has it been very easy. Maybe you're like Anna in the fact that she was living in absolute poverty. Maybe things have been really tough for you financially. You're going through that stress. You're going through that pain. Maybe not as bad as Anna did, because she had absolutely no means of support. But there's a scripture for you about God's grace in your agony. The Apostle Paul said this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. He had something that he called a thorn in the flesh. Bible students have debated about what this thorn in the flesh was for Paul. Was it literally a physical pain, or was it an emotional pain? We don't really know. One day we'll know in heaven, I guess. But this thing was so agonizing for the Apostle Paul that he, as the greatest Christian that ever walked the face of this earth, prayed that God would remove it, not once, not twice, but three times. Now, this is the greatest Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. Said, God, help me. I cannot endure this thorn in the flesh one more day. You know what God's answer was to him? It was 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He said, my grace, that's what we're talking about today. Anna's name means grace. We've seen God's grace in her giftedness, in her relatives, and now in her agony. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. That's a good word for you today, friend. That's a word that Anna lived her life by. Her name not only meant grace, but she lived by the grace of God. It was sufficient for her through all the pain, through all the heartache, through all the ordeal, through all the hurts that she had been through. Well, I see something else about Anna and God's grace in her life. As I just go on into the very next phrase there in verse 37, I see God His grace not only in her G, giftedness, she was a prophetess, her R, relatives, she needed God's grace, she was from the tribe of Asher, and in her agony, God's grace was sufficient for her. But I see God's grace in her C, commitment. That's right. Look where I left off reading there. And it tells us that Anna was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple. Now think about that. She was a fixture in the house of God. You know people like that? Boy, I have several faces just popping into my mind right now of people who are so faithful in their service in and through this church that they're like Anna. They're fixtures in the life of this church. You just expect to see them showing up for everything. But not only this, it says she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She just didn't warm a pew when she came to the temple, but she was active and committed in two particular areas. You know, New Year's is the time when we make resolutions. It's the time when we make new goals. Well, here are two goals that are worthy of each believer that I'm talking to today. And that is that you would be committed to, first of all, prayer, and then to fasting. And we can live that out immediately in this first week of this new year. I've already mentioned that our deacons are meeting this Thursday night with a potential executive pastor candidate. Now, I'm going to challenge you, just like I did in the early service, to make this a matter of prayer. When you pray, you're saying, God, I don't have all the answers. I can't do it on my own. I'm totally relying on you. I'm dependent upon you. Oh, dear God, we want you to be the one that moves in the calling of our next staff member. And that's what we pray to you. But not only that, to fast. Now, to fast in Bible days could mean several different things. Mostly it meant fasting from food. But there is a Daniel fast where Daniel still ate, but he only ate selected healthy foods. And then there's other kinds of fasts that we as believers can do. We can choose a certain period of time where we will fast from the internet, or fast from our favorite TV program, or fast from an activity that's not really necessary. I was going to say fast from sweets, but all of you are about ready to do that anyway after the holidays. But I call our church in these 5 days that lead up to Thursday, January the 4th, to fast from something. Whether it's a day, whether it's these 4 or 5 days that lead up to Thursday. And when you fast, it puts your focus on God. When you go without something, when you deprive yourself of something, it makes you focus more on God. So would you pray, and in doing that say, God, I don't have the answers, and I'm totally dependent on you to lead our church family and this executive pastor candidate. And Lord, God, not only that, I want to be so focused on you in my prayers that I'm going to deprive myself of something between now and Thursday so that I can so focus on you that my prayers would be more effective for your honor and for your glory. Would you do that? What a wonderful way to start this new year. You know, some of you might see how God moves so mightily in your life between now and Thursday that you would want to continue your fasting and praying until Saturday, January 27th, when our 8th grade through 12th graders will be coming under the teaching and guidance of Scott Klusendorf, as he challenges them with the apologetic approach of being life defenders. You're going to get a resource in your email this week, a 21-day devotion guide. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you combined that with prayer and fasting for our young people on January 27th, the very next day, Sunday, January 28th, Scott will be preaching to our church. I'm expecting revival that day. I think it'll be a wonderful day in God's house. But you know, we've got to prepare ourselves for God's moving. We just don't put a date on the calendar. We have to prepare ourselves. And so I call our church to be committed as these women were. Now, as Anna fasted and prayed, it tells us that she did it night and day. This is how committed she was. She continually fasted and prayed. It was a constant and repeated discipline in her life. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I've been praying. I've been patiently expecting and waiting, but God has not moved. Well, That's especially when we need God's grace, as we are patiently serving Him. That's what Anna was doing. It says she served God, and God's grace sustained her as she remained committed. She didn't give up. She didn't get discouraged, but she kept on fasting and praying. Well, the last thing I see in Anna's life, the last evidence of grace I see in her life, is not only her G gift, which was she was a prophetess, her relatives, well, she was from a bad family, the tribe of Terah, her agony, boy, she was in the lowest rung of society, totally impoverished, dependent upon the help of others. Her commitment, oh, she was either 84 or 105 years old, praying that she would see the Messiah and continuing to fast and pray. A lot of people would have laid that commitment aside a long time ago. She didn't. She was still committed. And then finally, I see God's grace in her evangelism. Once she meets Jesus, notice what she does there in verse 38 of chapter 2 of Luke. It says, and coming in that instant, that's a very interesting expression. I mean, she was just rounding the corner in the temple complex. This wasn't anything she was expecting. It was in an instant. Your Bible might say in that very moment. I mean, this was nothing that she could have imagined that was going to take place at that precise moment in time. And so coming in that instant or that very moment, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him. That's Jesus, the 8-year-old baby, 8-day-old baby Jesus. She spoke of Him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. She had absolutely no intention of keeping this good news about Jesus Christ a secret. She wanted to tell everybody this wonderful news that Jesus is here. My friend, that is evangelism. That is announcing the good news that Jesus was born, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross of Calvary, and He was raised from the borrowed tomb, and that He lives forever so that we might have the opportunity to have a life of purpose and meaning by accepting Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. That all happened in a moment, in an instant, quite unexpectedly for Anna. You've come into this worship service on this New Year's Eve. You didn't expect anything to happen today, but you've rounded the corner. You've come in, you've sat in this pew, and all of a sudden, in this instant, in this moment, Jesus has come up alongside of you, and He has encountered you, and you have the opportunity now to trust Him. You have the opportunity now to not waste this moment. Remember, this was in an instant. Don't waste this time. Do not delay. You have this moment, and you'll never have this exact moment again. The truth is being spoken about Him to you. He will change your life. He will save you. He will give you meaning and purpose. He will give you heaven as your home. If you will, trust Him today. It's no accident you're here on this New Year's Eve. God wants you to begin this new year in the best way that you could ever begin it. And that's with the good news of Jesus taking birth in your heart. Why don't we talk to Him about it right now? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You for His gift of life and how all that is by grace. A grace that not only saves us, but a grace that sustains us through all the difficulties and challenges and opportunities of life. Father, I pray for that person or those people that have come into this building on this New Year's Eve, not expecting anything to happen to them, but in this moment, in this precise instant, you have met them and you have challenged them to trust you. I pray that they would not delay. I pray that they would not waste this moment. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.